we're in our series that we're calling Giant Slayer, and we're talking about giants in our lives. Let me just ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. But do you have any giants in your life? Is there anything that's got into your life that has a foothold that it shouldn't be there? It's like it just kind of all of a sudden got into your life. You don't even really know how it got there, but it's just become part of your life. And now that giant kind of controls you, that giant taunts you, and that giant continues to try to get you to do things that you know you don't want to do, or it says things to you that ridicules you, it demoralizes you, and makes you feel like you're worthless. Well, I think if you have a giant, you probably know exactly which one you have and that you're battling. And the truth of the matter is, we all have giants. But this morning, I want to tell you this, that Jesus has truly defeated every single giant that is in your life. He has slain the giants once and for all. And I'm here to declare this morning that in Jesus' name, those giants are dead. They have no power except for what you will give them. And we're looking at these five giants over the next several weeks. And I think the problem for a lot of us people that believe in Jesus Christ is somehow we've let that giant into our life and we kind of cohabitate with it. We want the freedom of Christ. We want the forgiveness of our sins. We want victory in our life. But yet we let that giant come in and take up residence and it dominates us. And this is what Jesus would say to us. I didn't spread my arms on a cross so that you could be plagued by giants. I didn't go down to the depths of hell and defeat Satan so the giant would keep taunting you and would keep having victory in your life. I did not ascend and sit on the highest throne that there is known so that a giant would become your master. I want to be your master. Jesus, you know, when he came into this world and he died, he truly slayed every single giant. So the good news this morning, if you don't believe it, you've got to get there. You've got to start understanding the truths that are found in God's word. We have to understand that the giants are dead. Yes, they still will taunt you. Yes, their head might be there, but all they do is they have a voice now. And you can take the power of God's word and the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, and you can silence them, and no longer can they control. No longer can they destroy. Well, we're kind of in this series of looking at these giants, and today I want to look at the giant of fear. And throughout the Bible, it's amazing. I think it's one of the most addressed topics, because you hear God saying, take courage, do not be afraid. You hear this constant over in Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Trust me, I am God. I am bigger than the giant. And that's something that some of you need to hear, that Jesus is bigger than your giant. We have to get that into our mindset. We have to understand that truth. But God understood that this giant called fear is something that most people are plagued by. And it's something that has the power to keep you in captivity. It has the power to destroy you. It has the power to change who you are. And it also has the power to squash the freedom that Christ has given you. But Jesus says, no, I have came into the world to overcome it. And I have slain it. But will you walk in my freedom? Will you do it? Will you believe that he's already killed the giant? And this thing called fear is something that as you think about fear, it just masters you. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you are plagued by this giant. Fear is something that in America that we kind of put a Band-Aid on. Maybe you didn't realize that in America that we have more prescription medicine handed out than any other nation for anxiety medicine. Medicine that will help with worrying, a medicine that will help you sleep at night, a medicine that will help you not be plagued by terror. You know what that medicine does is, as I was on Valium for a little bit because of my back, because this is what the doctor gave me and said this is the only thing because the other muscle relaxers weren't working. And I went to one of my appointments and I said, I just don't care about anything when I'm on this. Yeah, I have all these things going on and I should be worried and I should be busy, but I just don't care. And she says, yeah, you know what they do? They erase your memory, your short-term memory. So the things that got you wound up and the things that got you so anxious and you're so overwhelmed and you're worried about and you're losing sleep over, it's like it makes you forget those things. It's like on a computer. You have a memory and sometimes you got to empty the cache to get it to operate properly. And she says that's exactly what the medicines do. And it takes our eyes off of it. Now, some people don't just go to the doctor. Some people take a bar stool and they go up to a bar and they ask a bartender. They say, can you give me a drink? Because I want to take the what off? The edge off. You hear that all the time, don't you? I mean, at least I hear that all the time. Now, before I go further, I don't want this to be the message that I'm against prescription medicines to help people, because there are people that do need help. And God has put doctors in this world to help us. But I'm talking more to the person who is using it as a Band-Aid, who is using it to cover up fear. Because you're letting that giant master you. And you're saying, I just need to escape reality. I just need to cover up. And now, like I said, it's not just a pill, but people use other drugs on the streets. Some people actually shop. They get so overwhelmed, they don't know what to do, so they go to the mall and they just buy more and more and more stuff because they're looking for that temporary high to make them forget the stress, make them forget the worries. Well, this morning, I just want to declare to you that the spirit of fear is dead. It's overcome in the name of Jesus. I don't know if you believe that or not, but when Christ died on the cross, He defeated every single giant once and for all. He's not going to come and die again for the giant of fear. He's already died for it. But we have to claim it. We have to understand that there is power and there's authority in the name of Jesus. And as we're looking at the stories out of David, and it's going to be the backdrop for a majority of the messages that we're looking at. If you kind of remember the story of David, it's just an incredible story. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to 1 Samuel, we're going to get there. But we're going to see that there's fear kind of in just ruling in these people. And I want to, before we go there, I want to kind of scratch the surface of a couple things as the root of fear. Because I think we have to understand the root of fear before we can actually address fear and expose it to the light of Christ. Because you have to identify it and what is causing some of that fear in you. And this is not just a complete list, but this is just a couple things that you can kind of see. The first thing, the root of fear that you kind of see in people is this conditioning. Maybe you grew up in a family and your mom, your grandpa, your grandma, your aunts, they are master worriers. When they sit around, all they do is talk about all the possibilities of the things that could go wrong. It's like they're saying that we can't control all these things, and all these things that we can't control, we don't know what the outcome's going to be, so we panic and we fear and we worry. We worry when somebody gets in a car. We worry when if they don't have a coat on. We just worry, worry, worry. Maybe you were brought up in that kind of culture, and that is the part of the DNA of your family. I grew up in that kind of family. My grandma was a worrier. My mom was a worrier. Fortunately, I'm not too much of a worrier because my dad wasn't. But in some families, the DNA is all worry, 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 and that's all you know. Well, you need to take that conditioning and go, God, this is what I've grown up with. I want to break that cycle. I don't want worry to be my giant that's mastering me. You have to be willing to take that and expose it. Now, another root of worry is concealing. I mean, the thing that drives some people completely nuts is they have something under the hood of their life that they are trying to cover up. They have a big lie, or they've done something that they don't want people to find out about them. And so they try to conceal it. And they're worrying and they're fretting and they're afraid that somebody is going to find out what they've done. The giant of fear is mastering them. What you need to do, if you're a concealer and you're just concealing it, you need to get it out into the light of Christ and go, I need to go to the person that I'm concealing it from, and I need to talk to them and I need to confess it. And I need to be open. And guess what? That giant, it will be crushed if you do it. And the other root that we can kind of see of fear is this root of control. It's the spirit of control. I got to control everything. I got to control this person's life. You ever know anybody like that? Are you somebody that's like that? Nobody in here controls people, do you? You don't want to control your wife. You don't want to control your husband. You don't want to control your children. You don't want to control your work environment. You want to control everything. Maybe you're that person. You just got to control every single thing. So you manipulate and you do everything that you can to try to get the outcome to come out in your favor. And if you're a person that is the root of your fears, you got to control everything. When it goes bad, you know what happens in you? That giant kind of comes up, and it comes out as anger. And you just can't stand, and you're angry at the person and the people because they're not doing what you think they should do, because that outcome's not going to come out the way that it should. You see, that's all roots of fear. And you have to bring them out into the open and expose them to the light of Christ. And you have to be willing to confess these things to God for that giant to go down. And so as we look into the story in 1 Samuel, it's a powerful story. And I'm just going to review it quickly this morning for those of you that were with us last week. But it's the backdrop of this whole series, because I think the reason that God gave us this story is to show us a greater picture of what he is going to do in history and what he's done in history. He is going to send his son into the world to ultimately destroy every single giant. He is going to give you and I the ability to overcome sin through what he's done through the power of the cross. And so this story really is a backdrop showing us what God is going to do in history, that he's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring deliverance. So we're using that as our filter as we go through it. So you kind of have these two armies. You have the army of Israel on one side of the valley, and you have the army of the Philistines on the other side of the valley. For 40 days, they get up and they do these war cries and they get ready for battle. For 40 days, they're doing this. And you have this army of the Philistines, which represents the army of darkness. They represent everything that is evil. They represent the godlessness, the false idols, everything that is bad in the world. They kind of represent, because they just embrace it. But then you have the other army, the army of Israel, which is the army of light. They are supposed to show the world the one true God. They're supposed to be an army that is led by God, and they focus on God, and they let God bring the victories, and they show that there's only one all-powerful, knowing God. And they bring this light into the world. So you have these two armies going to battle. And this is where we kind of pick up in verse 4 of chapter 17. And it starts out, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. And now we gloss over this too quick, quite often. It says a champion named Goliath. And I think that champion is a word that we got to focus on, because it's like the Israelite army wasn't just afraid of the size of Goliath. They're afraid of the history of Goliath, because Goliath has a history. Just like the giant you have in your life, it has a history in your life. This giant Goliath, he's a champion. And I just kind of pictured, you know, this announcement happened. Here is Goliath from Gath, and he is the undefeated champion of the world. He is the biggest man you've ever seen in the world. You kind of hear this champion thing going on, kind of like in your boxing matches. He is undefeated. He has a history. He has a history of maiming people. He has a history of destroying people. And the Israelites' army, they know the history. They've heard it. And they're going, yeah, he has a history of taking down people. He has a history of bringing death to the person who he has went in battle against. And so they're trembling. They're fearful of this champion. I don't know about you, but maybe your giant has been a champion too long, and it looks more like this. You have said, this giant of fear, I want to get you out of my life. And you've addressed this several times. You said, I'm going to take it to the cross, and I'm going to once and for all defeat you. And you are all motivated, and you take it up to the cross, and you place it on the cross, and then what happens about 2 weeks later, a month later? Fear is back. Fear is mastering. You know what the giant's doing? He's taunting. He's saying, I've won. I am the victor, not you. And then you get motivated again. Okay, I gotta finally get rid of this giant out of my life. I need to overcome. So you gather a bunch of God's scriptures and you memorize those scriptures and you come against him in the name of Jesus Christ. But then all of a sudden that giant, a month later, because you take your eyes off of God, and you take your eyes off of God, and that giant all of a sudden rears his head again. And you know what the giant keeps saying to you? You are not going to overcome me. you are not going to defeat me because I have a history with you. And the history becomes something that we're paralyzed by. And we allow that giant to exist in our life instead of crushing it completely and taking God's word and shoving it in the mouth of the giant so it renders the giant helpless and speechless. Instead, we let it rule. So when we read this, you got to understand this is a champion, and they're terrified. And it's not that he's just big, it's just because he's got this history. And then it goes on. It says, he was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet, and on his head he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. Do you realize 5,000 shekels? That's 125 pounds. I mean, I grew up being a youth pastor, and I had 125-pound kids on me all the time, wrestling you, trying to take you to the ground. Goliath, when he comes into battle, he's wearing a small child. I mean, just think of the size of this guy. 9 foot tall. I picture his arms probably about as big around as I am. I mean, because he's just mammoth. And I can't imagine walking into battle with 125 pounds of armor like it's nothing. It's like a fly on top of you. And the men see, first they hear his history. And they're paralyzed by his history. But then they see him and they're intimidated by the giant. And then it goes on. It says, on his legs, he wore bronze greaves and bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. You know what 600 shekels is? That's 15 pounds. His spear tip weighed 15 pounds. I mean, that's more than my grandson weighs, and my arm goes numb after about 5 minutes when I hold him like this. And you have him going into battle holding this thing. And I just kind of picture his arms just rippling. Just this mammoth, beastly guy. You know what's happening in the story? The people are taking their eyes off of the one true God. The one true God who has already given them the victory, has already said that I am with you. They take their eyes off of that God and they put it on the giant. And they start to think this: the giant is bigger than my God. And I'm here to declare this morning that the giant is not bigger than your God. The giant is dead, defeated, and Jesus is bigger. And God is able to deliver you from that giant of fear. He wants you to overcome it. When he came into the world, he wants you to overcome it. And then it goes on. It says his shield bearer went ahead of him. And I think his shield bearer is the one who's saying, look at the champion. Here's his history. Here's how he's maimed this guy. Here's how he's destroyed this guy. Last week he went up against this guy and this is what happened. And he's just shouting, intimidating these people. See, you and I are just like these people. We're intimidated by the giant because the giant has a voice. And we see the giant and he has a history. And we're like going, he wins all the time. He wins. So there's no point in fighting. And that's kind of what they're doing. There's no point in fighting. And then it goes on in verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel. Now remember, this was for 40 days he's doing this. Morning, noon, night, getting up. He's ridiculing them. He's demoralizing them. He's telling them that they are horrible people. They are weak. They are nothing. And maybe your giant's been doing that to you. Just been demoralizing you. But what's worse is this giant isn't just demoralizing the people, it's ridiculing the glory of God. It's diminishing the glory of God in these people's life. Now just hear this, God's glory will never be diminished because God is all about his glory. But in our lives, in their lives, his glory was being diminished because they looked at the giant and the giant was bigger than their God. And in the story, we can kind of see that God is saying, I am bigger. I will take the giant down for you. In fact, I've already taken it down through the power of the cross, through the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. I have done it. I have given you the victory. Do you believe it? Will you look to that God who has done that, or will you look at the things of the world? Will you look at the giant of the world that's taunting you? What is your eyes going to be focused on? Then it goes on, it says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you are not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come to me. In other words, come on, let's get this battle on. I'm tired of waiting. And then verse 10, it says, then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. This day, that you know what the giant's doing? This day, every single day, he's getting up, he's demoralizing and diminishing the glory of God. He's demoralizing you. This day, every single day, that's the thing about a giant. It gets up every single day and does the same thing that Goliath does. It ridicules and it taunts you. This day. And this giant continues to come at the people, continues to say, you are not good enough. Your God is not big enough. Continues to say, if you come to battle with me, you're going to be my slave because I'm going to defeat you. And then verse 11 says, on hearing the Philistine's word, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You see our giant of fear there? All of these men were dismayed and were terrified because of what they saw. They saw the giant, and because of what they heard about the history of the giant. And they let that become their influence instead of focus on what they know about God. They know that God has delivered them. They know that God has took them out of the hand of Pharaoh and freed them from slavery. They know that God has been with them in the desert. They know that God is the one who has delivered them into the promised land. They know that God is trustworthy. They know that God is big enough. But yet, they look at what they see and what they hear. Instead of focusing on their God, they take their eyes and now they're terrified. And that giant of fear is ruling them. Skip down to verse 20 with me. Early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. I mean, this has got to be old. 40 days, they get their armor on, and they go, oh, we're ready for battle. I don't know what the war cry sounds like, but they were probably screaming. Every day, but they do nothing. They just sit there demoralized. They just sat there hearing the taunts of the giant. And then it goes on, verse 21. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. And David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion. You see, there's a champion again. This is history. He's the one that's defeated men. He says, the Philistine champion from Gath stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Now, pay attention to what it says next. It says, when the Israelites saw the man, they ran from him in great fear. You notice that they don't say that David ran from him? Do you notice that it doesn't say that David had great fear? Why did David have the audacity to stand in the presence of the giant and face him? Because he knew his God. He knew how big he was. He was out in the shepherd's field, and a lion came at him, and a bear came at him. And he saw the power of God defeat those bears and those lions. He saw the majesty of God in the stars. And he was in awe of God, and he was like going, there is nobody bigger than the Almighty God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. There's nobody bigger. And that is my God. And my eyes are focused on him, not a little giant. Not a giant that has a big spear that weighs 15 pounds on its tip. I don't care about that. I don't care about all his armor, because that means nothing in comparison to my God. So David, this little shepherd boy, focuses us on God. Now, I want us to lean into this a little bit. You know what this looks like in the church setting? We all gather together. We lift up our hands, some of us. Some of us lift our hearts up and go, we worship you, God. You are so wonderful. You are so awesome. And we listen to a message, and then we kind of lift up our hearts. And then what happens is a giant comes along into our lives. And that giant is so big that we take our eyes off of God. And we let that giant rule. A lot of times when you're fearful, you end up becoming a gossip because you're a gossip, and you gossip about people because you want to tear them down because you're threatened. A lot of times in the church, we love to do that. And Jesus is like going, that's not it. The giant of fear is ruling. In the church, we let that giant of fear divide each other and devour each other. We do. That's not what God has intended. When Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross, It was to unite us for the glory of God. It was to give us victory over the giants that keep destroying his church and his people. You and I, when we come in, we can't let a giant be our master. When that giant rears its ugly head, we need to do what David said. Our God is bigger. In the name of Jesus Christ, that giant is going down because he's defeated. And I am not going to be in fear because I want to control something, or I think it should be my way, or somebody else, or I don't like what they're doing. No, that's not going to be my master. You know, one thing that we got to talk about is the cross real quick. Do you know the cross isn't about you? Do you know that? Jesus, when he stretched out his arms on the cross, he invited you into a relationship with God. But you know what the cross is about? It's about the fame and the glory of God. Jesus, when he put his life on the cross, was saying to the world that our God is so big that he would send this little shepherd boy, Jesus, into the world to die so we can have a relationship. It says, this is who God is. He is mighty. He is merciful. He is gracious. Is that what the church believes? Is that what we're standing on? Or are we letting fear? Are we about God's renown, God's glory, or about our agendas? Things that we want, things that we desire. I think Jesus would come in here and go, do you realize the giants that are plaguing you, I've defeated? And I didn't die an excruciating death. I didn't descend to the gates of hell, and I did not defeat Satan and take away all of his power so that a giant can still be your master. He says, I came to give life and to give it abundantly. I came that you can have freedom. I came that there can be unity, and the body of Christ can show the glory of God to the world. I think Jesus, this death, sometimes we forget. It's not just about us. It's about the glory and the renown of God. Yes, we have an invitation. But our freedom is tied with the glory and the renown of God. We can't forget that. It's all about God. And so I, when I look at this story, I think the reason that God gave us this story, I think he wanted to show us. I want to show you what I'm doing in history. I'm going to send my son into the world to give deliverance from the giants. But you say, Kelly, keep saying that the giant's dead. Well, that giant, it sure is loud in my life. It sure does talk to me. It sure does control me. That giant is dead because of the authority and because of the name of Jesus Christ. And because of his blood that was shed on a cross. It's dead. But you're right. It does kind of rear its ugly head. It does take control once in a while, but you don't have to let it. But here's to get our eyes off of the giant. Sometimes here's what we need to do. We need to hear Jesus, and we need to see Jesus. We need to not look at the giant. We need to make sure that giant doesn't have more power than our God. We need to go into Scripture, and we need to really understand who Jesus is. We need to really understand the victory in the cross of Christ. We have to get that into us. And we have to see it sometimes. Because here's what I know. When we see and we hear, we have faith, don't we? And you know what? Faith is the antidote to fear. And the more you know about Christ, the more you know about what he's done, the easier it is to crush the head of the giant and have victory once and for all. There's an incredible story that I want you to take a look at. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Because I want you to see and I want you to hear what's going on. I want you to see that our God is big. I want you to see that our God is able to defeat the giant that's in your life. Most of you know the story where Jesus walks on water. You know this story because it's an incredible story. It's a powerful story. Many of you probably have it in your memory banks, and you can kind of visualize what's going on. Jesus was out, and he was dealing with people. He was healing people. And I think Jesus was tired of being with people. So Jesus says, I need to go be with my Heavenly Father, but I don't want any of my disciples with me. So he sends his disciples out on a boat. And he kind of sends him out into the middle of the sea. And he goes up to this mountain where it's nice and quiet, where he can connect with God because he needs to recharge. And honestly, when we're fighting our giant, isn't that how we feel? Don't we feel like Jesus is somewhere over here and we're out in the middle of the storm? And it seems like he's not present, he's not watching, he doesn't see what's going on, but he does. He knows exactly what's going on. Jesus is up in the hill and he's talking with God. He's getting recharged. He's going, you know, in order for me to keep doing my work, I need to have God's Spirit in me. And I need to take a moment and just get away from everybody. But he's watching over his disciples while they're out in the middle of the ocean. And it's kind of, and the story that we're going to pick up is on verse 25. And so it says, during the fourth watch. And I think that's kind of a strange thing, that during the fourth watch, all of a sudden, Jesus is moved. What that would tell me is this. During the first watch, Jesus saw them, and the boat might have been rocking. But he sees them and goes, oh, they're okay. Second watch, I think the boat's shaking a little bit more. The guys are starting to murmur and complain a little bit. But he goes, they're okay. They're safe. Third watch, he's like, ooh, it's getting a little rough out there. They're starting to have a hard time holding on. They're starting to fear a little bit, but they're still okay. But on the fourth watch, I think Jesus sees the boat. He sees the hearts of his disciples, and he sees that they are terrified, and they are afraid that they're going to die. They're afraid that God isn't watching over them, that God is not with them, and their life is going to be gone. And Jesus is moved in that moment. And it says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. I mean, isn't that's pretty cool, isn't it? Can you imagine seeing Jesus walk on water? I mean, I can't visualize this, but in my head I get this thing like there's a storm, waves all over the place, but right where he's at, it's like perfectly calm. And in Luke, I think it's in Luke, it adds this other detail that Jesus was about to pass them by during this moment. And I kind of laugh a little bit. I think that's Jesus' sense of humor, isn't it? It's like, hey guys, how you doing? How's that boat holding up for you guys? You know what I think that insight in that scripture is? That Jesus is trying to get their attention. Jesus is trying to get them to lift their eyes off of the storm and lift their eyes off of the giant that they're facing and put it on him. It's like, hey, I'm over here, guys. Let me get your attention. You see me? And then Mark's or Matthew's version goes on. It says, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. There's our giant. The giant of fear, it's right there. It's a ghost, they said. And cried out in fear. I mean, so they see Jesus and they're still terrified. And then they're like going, we're just going to die. This is bigger than our God. This is bigger than us. So we're going to just die here. And then I love what it says in verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Isn't that powerful? The storm, the giant is so big. Jesus, don't be afraid. Take courage, it's I. I'm God. The wind, the waves, they're under my control. The water, don't worry about the water. Because the water doesn't have any control over me because I am God. Don't be afraid. Take courage. And then you have Peter in this moment, kind of being a little bit bold, but yet a little bit shaky. Because water's kind of splashing up on him. And they can't quite make Jesus out because they think he's a ghost. I mean, if you've ever been in a storm on a lake before and the water's hitting you and the wind's blowing in your eyes, you really can't make things out sometimes. Or like this last week, I was on a lake and the fog was so thick that I couldn't even see a boat length in front of me. And I started picturing this, and it's like they can't quite see it. So Peter goes, okay, I can hear you, but I can't see you. I can hear you. And he says, but Lord, if that's you, Peter replied, tell me to come onto the water. Now, most of us have heard it in this context. Jesus got out of the boat because he thought he could do what Jesus did. I don't know, after reading this over and over and studying it for myself, that that's really what it means. I think what it really means is Peter was afraid. I think Peter was looking for Jesus to reassure him, to say, it's me. come on out. Not because you think you can walk on water, but because you think it's me. Because you think it's the Lord. Because I know when I'm facing my giant, I don't know about you when you're facing the giant, a lot of times I can't see God. I can't see what he's doing, and I'm so overwhelmed, and I'm so frightened by that giant of fear that I just focus on that, and I can kind of almost make God out, but I can't quite see him because all the waves are hitting my face and the spray of the water, but I can hear his voice. I can identify that, but I need reassurance. I think Jesus is reassuring him. This is who I am. It is I. Take courage. Come on out, Peter. Come on. Look at what it says next in verse 29. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just picture that. Peter puts his leg over one side of the boat. And then all of a sudden he's kind of hanging over, going, oh, do I really get in? And then he gets in, and he doesn't sink. He trusts God. He says, my God is able. My God is big enough. And he starts to walk towards Jesus. And it's incredible what it says next. It says, but when he saw the wind. That's kind of odd, isn't it? I mean, can you see the wind, honestly? I can't see the wind. I can see the evidence of the wind. Why didn't he say, but when he saw the waves, but when he saw the spray coming on his face, when he saw the signs of the wind? Well, I think he was trying to tell us that our giants, quite often, we can see the evidence of them, but we can't always identify them. We can see that they're working around us. We can see that the waves are crashing. We can see that the wind is blowing up water, but it's like we can't quite identify. This is the giant. So you have in this moment where Peter's looking around going, this is pretty scary. I can see the evidence because it's multisensory, and I believe that's what our giants are. They're multisensory. They come from so many directions. Often sees the evidence, and he starts to take his eyes off of his Savior. And it says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And there's our giant of fear. And he began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And boy, this is incredible. Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Jesus, let me tell you why I'm doubting. The waves, they're huge. The spray in my face and just the evidence of the wind pushing on my body and looking over, seeing the boat tossed. I can give you a whole list of why I doubted. Jesus is saying, do you believe I'm able to overcome your giant? Do you believe I'm powerful enough? Do you believe that I am the Lord of Lords? Do you believe I am the Lord Almighty God? And there's none like me? And Peter's like, I did, but I took my eyes off of you. And that's what happens. As soon as Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and he looks at the giant, he begins to sink. And what is so powerful, it says that Jesus immediately reached out with his outstretched arm and saved him when he cried out. You know what that is? That's an image of salvation. As soon as you recognize that you need a Savior and you cry out that you need a Savior named Jesus Christ, God's outstretched arm is there to deliver you, to save you, to give you salvation. And I'm twisted, so I have to go here. Movies, I know they're not real. But when I started reading this, I started seeing the movie from True Lies. And I started seeing Arnold Schwarzenegger. In this, there's a scene where he's in the helicopter, and his wife is in danger. She's screaming and yelling, and she's in this limo, and she's getting ready to kind of go off the edge of a bridge that's been blown up. And this helicopter comes in. And Arnold reaches down, grabs a hold of her, and all you see is what? Arnold's arm. I mean, just like, I mean, I don't know how he does that, but it's just massive. And I started to get this picture of God in this story. As soon as Peter said, save me, he said immediately the outstretched arm of Jesus was there and lifts him up. I mean, think about this. Jesus is standing on water. Peter is a full-grown man. maybe weighs 170, 180 pounds, maybe bigger, I don't know. And Jesus is standing on water. He has no leverage to pick him up. You know what Jesus says? I defy the laws of physics because I am God. Don't worry about the storm. Don't worry about the giant. I got you. I got you. And what's even more powerful is that you kind of get this image that the storm, a lot of people think that the storm has stopped. The storm hasn't stopped when Jesus saves Peter. Jesus takes him, walks him back to the boat. I got you, Peter. In the middle of the storm, I got you. And then get back to the boat. Then the storm calms. You know what's really powerful about this story? Is when you think of Jesus reaching out and saving Peter, it tells us this, that Jesus was much closer than Peter thought he was. Jesus was right there waiting to say, I gotcha. You and I sometimes have a hard time seeing that. We have a hard time taking that in. But we need to confess that. God is able. God is able. God is bigger than that. And for those of you that struggle with it, God's put it in his word so that you and I don't struggle with it, so that we kind of get this fully in mind, that God is who he is. And I love in Isaiah, it says this, and God's like showing off, saying, this is who I am. Remember the former things, those of long ago, I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. When you forget that God is God, when you forget that there's none other like him, he will tell you. Because he's about his glory, he's about his fame, he's about his renown. He says, I am God, and there is none like me. God says, I am the only one. I am the Almighty. And then it goes on in verse 10. I make known the ends from the beginning, from the ancient times to what is still to come. I say, my purposes will stand, and I will do what I please. God says, I'm able. I'm in control. I'm in charge. I know what's going on in the world. And then it goes on, verse 11, from the east I summon a bird of prey, and from the far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about, and what I have planned, that will I do. God's saying, I'm able. I'm big enough, and we got to see it. We got to hear it, and we got to believe it. Jesus comes along and says it a little bit different. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about these things, because who can add to their life by worrying? He says, and by the way, you have a God that is so powerful, a God that loves you so much that he has provided everything that you need and will give you everything that you need. Don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about these things. God's in control. Why did David not cower in front of the giant? I just want you to memorize this psalm at some point. If you struggle with fear, you struggle at night, you're getting woke up and you just can't sleep, memorize this psalm. And it says this in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. This is David, the shepherd, going, I have set God before me. My eyes are focused on him. And then he goes and he says, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You know what that means in the Old Testament? It means this. It means that I am present with you, and that's something you got to see. Jesus through the cross says this. I died for you. I rose from the grave. I ascended to heaven, and I've sent my spirit to be present with you forever. Why is David not afraid? Because he knows God is present. And he says, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also rests secure. Why is he glad? Why is he resting secure? His eyes are on God. He trusts that God is always present and God is able. Now, if you are struggling with fear, I want you to do something for the next 40 days. I want you to take Psalm 23 and read it every single day. Every time that giant of fear speaks up to you and says, you are defeated, I want you to take the psalm out and say, God, speak to me. It says, The Lord is my shepherd. God is with me. God is guiding me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's about God's glory. It's about His fame. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. You are present. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So when you shut the TV off at night, will you just open up your Bible to that? And just read it. When you wake up in the morning, we just open up the Bible before a word is said for 40 days and just read it. In the middle of the day, when you feel like that giant is winning, will you just pull it out and just say, God, will You speak this over me? God, You are with me. You are present. And God, You are going in the battle with Your rod and Your staff. Yeah, that giant may have a spear that has a 15-pound tip, but You are going to battle with Your rod and staff. And when I am fearful and I'm in a darkness, in the darkest valley where it feels like death is coming, God, You are with me. Will You let God speak that over you? And at the end of 40 days, hopefully your giant will be put to death because of the power in the name of Jesus Christ. This morning we have a wonderful thing, and we're going to have communion together. This is a celebration table. It's not a mourning table. It's a celebration that our Savior stretched out His arms and said, your giants are dead. It's a celebration that we have a Savior that came into the world as a little boy, baby boy, and said, I want you to have victory, and I want you to have a relationship with your Father. And it's through My blood. He says, I want you to remember this. And as we take this communion together, I want you to remember that your giants are dead because of the power of Christ. But I want to just read the scripture before we take communion. It says, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. In My blood, do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats and drinks of the bread in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks. And then it says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That simply means this. Before you take communion, if you have sin in your life, will you do some business with God? Will you confess it and ask for forgiveness? If you're a believer and you won't confess your sins to God, and you know you're in a sin and that giant is just a winning, just let this pass you by, because you do not want to do this when you will not get right with God. If you're not a believer, you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, please just let this pass you by. This is for people who believe that Jesus is their Lord and their Savior. But everybody else, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are welcome to take in this. We will pass these elements out, and I would ask the ushers to come forward, and I would ask that you would hold on to them, and then we will take them together, but just to spend some time worshiping God and also in prayer.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.